Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews 11. Appreciate that good song right here at our nation's birthday. Amen. 250th birthday. Brother Gray, I was telling him this morning, Dad's going to be with us Sunday, and I haven't talked to him about it, but I'm going to have him preach because he can remember when America was founded. Amen. And 250 years ago. Amen. But seriously, I'm thankful for our nation. Amen. And I appreciate the men that founded our nation, by the way. Amen. I don't know where we'd be if we had to start over again. We don't have men of the caliber that they had when they founded our nation, right? Amen. We don't have men of that caliber anymore. Not only we don't have one or two, there was a bunch of them in the writing drawn up of the Constitution, of course, the Declaration of Independence and all that. By the way, that song we just sang, was originally one of that was a national anthem. It was written by a Baptist preacher. And then it was superseded with the Star Spangled Banner, which is a great song too. But I'm thankful we have a Baptist heritage as well as a national heritage. And I'm not a Baptist writer, but I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist either. Amen. And I'm thankful for the heritage that God has given us, and that we ought to celebrate that. Right? We ought to celebrate it. Our nation was not founded by sodomites.
That's right.
Our nation was not founded by Muslims.
That's right.
Amen. Our nation was founded by men that at least feared God and called themselves Christians. Amen. Amen. All right, well, having said that, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 through 7 be our text for tonight. And I found it interesting. I mentioned to my wife today, Brother Barker preached for us last Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and he preached on Enoch from Hebrews 11. And he preached to us about Enoch's life being a father that had a testimony. And then this morning, Brother Jacob taught the men's Sunday school class on Noah. Those are the two men I'm going to be dealing with tonight. And so you heard it last Sunday, you heard it this morning, and we're going to hear it again tonight. And just because he did, by the way, God knew our timing and how this has been lining up. And I preached a couple of weeks ago on the last Sunday night that I preached. I preached from verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews 11. And so tonight we're going to deal with 5, 6, and 7. Let me just say this real quickly before we read it. Verses 1 through 4. I titled that message, The Nature of Faith. Tonight I'm titling this one, verses 5 through 7, The Power of Faith. And Paul is not trying to build up these men as great men. He's trying to display what a great thing faith is. Amen. And that's what this is a chapter of. It's not really the heroes of the faith. It's the faith that made these men heroes that he is trying to build up. So we're going to start in verse 5 and read it 6 and 7. We'll read it responsibly. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We'll stop there with verse number 7. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Gray, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. So we're continuing this study of this chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews that's been called the Heroes Hall of Fame, or the Heroes of the Faith, or the Roll Call of the Faithful. It's got a lot of different titles. And we begin looking first at Abel, is found in verse number 4. And interesting how that the writer of the book of Hebrews, I think it was Paul, laid out this pretty well in chronological order. Now, when you get down to the end and he starts summing them up, they are out of a little bit of order in that case. But when he's naming them and looking at them with some said pretty much about them as individuals, he mentions them in chronological order, goes back to the book of Genesis. And by the way, Brother Vic mentioned yesterday in the men's meeting that in Hebrews 11, the majority of these heroes come out of the book of Genesis. No, they come out of the book of Genesis, the majority of them. And then the second most is the book of Judges. Right. So when you're looking at it, you've got all these, and of course all we're looking at right now is in the book of Genesis, but then the most after that is Judges. And that's interesting because the book of Judges is not a great time in the nation of Israel. It's a sad time in the nation of Israel. Amen. But his point was this, whether it's a great time or a sad time, you can still be a hero of faith. You can still believe God. Amen. And you can still do something for the glory of God. Amen. So looking at this, we looked at Abel, first of all, and I want to move in this as quickly as I can, but give you the thought that's on my heart as we looked at it. We're going to go from Abel, we'll go to Enoch. Look at verse number 5. He says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I mentioned that Brother Barker preached on this last Sunday, and it was a blessing. But he uses Enoch now. He brings forth Enoch as an example unto us. He has the high privilege of being bestowed with a blessing. Only one other man in the Old Testament got this blessing. Only one other man got the blessing of going to heaven without dying. Now that's Old Testament. Looks to me like during the New Testament, a lot of us may get to go out without dying.
That's right.
The trumpet may sound and we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Amen.
Right.
Amen. But in the Old Testament, only two. One before the flood, one after the flood, and multitudes in the days of grace, we might call it, in the days of the church age. Amen. But Enoch was translated. He was God moved him from one frame of being to another frame of being. God moved him from one place to another place and translated him that he should not see death. Now, we don't know a lot about Enoch. Now, you can read worldly books. You can read fantasy books. You can read even Catholic books. But the Bible is the official book. And it don't tell us a lot about Enoch. All it tells us about Enoch is four verses in Genesis chapter number 5. I'm not going to turn over there and read that, but there's four verses dedicated to Enoch. His name is mentioned in a couple others because it's talked about who his father was and then his descendants from on him. But as far as Enoch's life is concerned, we only know about four verses in the book of Genesis, one verse in the book of Hebrews, and one or two verses in the book of Jude. So very little is said about Enoch in his lifetime. Here's what we do know about him. We know that he was 65 years old when he had his first son. And then that he begat sons and daughters. We know that when he had that first son, when he was 65 years old and Methuselah was born, a change happened in his life because he began walking with God. He hadn't walked with God before that. Obviously, it doesn't look like it because the Bible doesn't say an Enoch walked with God. And when he's 65, had a son, and then he walked. No, he said after that Methuselah was born, he walked with God 300 years. 300 years of walking with God. Now, one day he was not, for God took him. Amen. Enoch went to heaven without having to die. Amen. Paul tells us in this text that he did that by faith. Look at it. By faith, Enoch was translated. How was he translated? By faith. That's what it said. He just believed God, and in believing God, God changed him from one way to another way. Amen. God changed him from one place to another place by faith. Amen. He pleased God. He had this testimony, what the Bible said, that he had this testimony that he pleased God. You see that in the bottom of that? Let me just read the whole thing. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. There's a semicolon there, or a colon there, and there's explanation. God translated him because before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Does that mean that Enoch had never sinned? No. But it means that Enoch believed God could forgive his sins. Enoch believed God could change him from the sinful creature that he was. Amen. Enoch was a mortal man just like Adam was, who sinned. Just like Abel was, who sinned. Amen. Why did Abel need to bring an offering? Because he sinned. He recognized he was a sinner, and he recognized he needed salvation. He recognized that he needed forgiveness for his sin, and the only way to get that was through the blood of the Lamb. And he was believing, by the way, he was not believing in that little four-footed lamb that he brought and laid on that altar, but he was believing in the lamb that that lamb was representing, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and would bruise the head of the serpent, amen. That's what he was believing in. Well, Enoch had to believe the same thing.
That's right.
Amen. And so Enoch had the testimony that he pleased God. That point, by the way, is being driven in this text. The whole text of Hebrews 11, but particularly this text of verse 5. Enoch was translated. Why? By the way, go back and read Genesis 5. And Genesis 5 does not say that Enoch pleased God. It just said Enoch walked with God.
That's right.
But God don't walk hand in hand with people fighting him. Can two walk together except they be agreed?
That's right.
Amen. The reason Enoch could walk with God, by the way, let me say, the reason that Enoch could walk with God is not that Enoch won God over to his side. It's that God won Enoch over to his side.
That's right.
There was a place in Enoch's life where Enoch recognized he was wrong.
Amen.
And God was right. And Enoch changed his mind about what he... That's repentance, by the way. Amen. Changed his mind, changed his doings, changed his ways, trusted God. That's repentance and faith. And walked with God the rest of his life. Amen. Well, and I could preach the whole message on that. I don't have time to do that, looking at it verse by verse. But the point here is that he had this testimony that he pleased God. Look at verse 6. It leads you right into it. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So what Paul is doing, he's laying the argument. He's saying, we know how Enoch was translated. He was translated because he pleased God. But he said, there's only one way you can please God, and that's by faith. And so it proves that Enoch walked by faith.
Amen.
Amen. That Enoch was walking by faith. Without, let me go back to it, verse number 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Now look at this phrase. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. Paul didn't pick Enoch out so that we could revel in Enoch's personal character. Anything about his peculiar personality. He was picked. I know the Holy Ghost picked him out and mentioned to write him down and moved Paul by the Holy Spirit, right? To write the writing of the book of Hebrews. But this man was picked out that it might drive home the idea, that lesson of the necessity of faith. The lesson of the power, the effectivity of faith. Amen. The effectualness, the ability of faith. Amen. And so he said, when you believe God, God can change your life. Amen. That's the whole point of it. Amen. To believe God is more than to believe that there is a God. There's a lot of people who believe that there is a God.
That's right.
But they don't believe God.
That's right.
Oh yeah. You'd be surprised. And I know I pick on certain sins a lot, and they're prominent in our day. But you could just pick a sin, whatever you want. There are people that say, for example, people that will say, I believe that there's a God, but God's not going to tell me how to dress. I believe that there's a God, but God's not going to tell me how to talk. I believe that there's a God, but God's not going to tell me who I can love and who I'm not supposed to love. Are you following me? You know what they do? They believe there is a God, but they don't believe God.
That's right.
They're not obeying God.
That's right.
Right. And it's because they don't believe God. Amen. So he's telling us that there's a little bit more to it, just believing that there is a God. A lot of people believe that God is the first cause. You read that in these scientific journals particularly. There had to be a first cause, something that started everything. Of course, I remember I had a teacher in school, my 10th grade biology teacher. She taught us in advanced biology as well. And she claimed to be a Christian evolutionist. She believed that God started it with the Big Bang, and then that first little snap of his finger or whatever it was that made nothing become that one-celled something. And then that one-celled something wallowed around on something else and became two cells and then became three cells and then multiple cells and then grew legs and then started walking and then went to college and started teaching in the public school system. She believed, and she was a good teacher, but she believed wrong. She believed that God started. He was the first cause. We don't just believe that he's the first cause. We believe that everything that's made, he made it. He made every tadpole. Amen. He made every monkey. He made every man. Amen. Amen. And he didn't have to have a tadpole to make a monkey or a monkey to make a man. By the way, what evolution does not make monkeys into men. It makes men into monkeys. Right. It makes a beast out of people. It makes foolishness out of people. Amen. So anyway, let me get back. They say, well, God's the first cause. They believe that maybe he started it all, but he don't really have anything to do with what's going on now. Oh, no. His word started and his word holds it all together.
That's right.
Amen. He's the great God that there is. Now, here's when they say that. They say, we believe that there is a God. And by the way, they have an imagination and an imaginary God. They can pick something or somebody or some concept and call that God. That is faith, but it's not the faith of the Bible. It's not the faith of the Bible. Are you following me? So here's what he said. You got to believe that he is, but not just that. Not just that he exists. You got to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. To believe that, when you believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, you believe that he exists and that he is merciful and that he is gracious and that he will save. Amen. All that comes into the belief. Now here's the problem. Every group of people in the world that they've ever found, they may not have one page of scripture, may not have one page of a Bible. They may have never heard the name Jesus, but they believe there's a God somewhere. And they believe he's angry with them. They may think that God is a creature. They may think that God is an idol. They may think that God, again, is just a concept. They all believe there is a God, and they all believe that God is angry with them, and they all believe that God's going to judge them. But Christianity is the only religion that tells them that God not only made them, and that God's going to judge them, and that God is angry at sin, but our Christianity tells them that God loves them. He loved them so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. We're not just presenting a God that's angry at the world, but a God that loves the world. Amen. Amen. Now, I know what a lot of this crowd says, well, that Christianity is a Christianity of hate. I was thinking the other day, did you know in San Francisco, when some of them baseball players, MLB players, wrote Bible verses on their hat when they said you got to wear the pride hat for their pride night? Some of these guys wrote Bible verses and they made it against the rules. They said you cannot write Bible verses on them. You cannot. And you know what some of the people in San Francisco said? They said fire every one of them that's writing Bible verses on there and get them out of San Francisco. They said San Francisco has no room for bigots. In other words, throw all the bigots out. You know who's saying that? The biggest bigots in San Francisco. All right, why are they bigoted? They're bigoted at the Bible. What did it hurt them fellas writing Bible verses on their hat? What did it hurt? Right? I thought we had freedom of speech. in America. Amen. Now, I realize that if you work for a group of people, they may say what you can do with your uniform or not, right? But when they say we're only going to recognize sodomites and we're not going to recognize the Bible, they are bigoted. Right? And then they're saying we have no room for bigots. No, they're the biggest room of bigots that there is. Amen. So anyway, I'm back at this thing. That he is the reward of them that diligently seek them. The idea here is to believe what God has declared about himself. How do you know God loves you? Because the Bible tells me so. That's how you know. Only way you'd know. Well, you said Mama told me, but the only way she could know is because the Bible told her so. Amen. So to believe that God is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him tells me you got to believe what God has revealed about himself. How come Abel thought, you know, I've sinned and I need to bring an offering? And of course, apparently Cain saw that he needed an offering, but he didn't want to come God's way. How did they know what was God's way? Somebody had to tell them. They had to hear it somewhere. Adam heard God say to the devil that God was going to let the seed of the woman have enmity against the seed of the serpent, and that God was going to let that seed of the serpent bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman was going to bruise the serpent's head. Adam heard that. And when Adam heard that, in my opinion, I believe Adam believed that because he didn't name Eve right after that. By the way, he named her. He didn't name her the mother of all dying. She is the mother of all dying. Everybody that dies, it was born of Eve. But he called her the mother of all living as faith. He believed what God said. He didn't just believe it because he loved his wife. He believed it because he loved God. He believed what God said. Are you following me? Somebody told Abel that the way to get forgiveness for sin was through the blood of the Lamb. And so Abel believed what God said. He didn't have a whole book of the Bible. He didn't have one book of the Bible. But he had the Word. Amen. Enoch comes seventh from Adam, so seven generations after Adam. Enoch comes along, and Enoch, we don't know how much of the Bible that he, well, we do know how much of the Bible that he had. He's in the fifth chapter. He's got four chapters before him. More than likely, and by the way, Enoch was 365 when he died. I believe he was 315 when Adam died. I think that's right. I think Adam died 50 years before Enoch was translated. So Enoch could have known Adam. No doubt in my mind he knew about him. No doubt in my mind he had heard about that promise that God had made. No doubt in my mind he had heard about Abel and the offering that Abel had made. Are you following me? And so Enoch came to a place in his life, 65 years of age. He's got a baby now that's come in his life. And Enoch realizes, I need some help and my way's not the right way. I need God. You know what he did? He believed what God said. He believed what God said about himself and he got in line with God. Amen. And started walking with God. Amen. Now, I put this note in here. Those people who reject what God says about himself in the Bible are not saved. If they don't believe what the Bible says about God, they are not saved. They may say, well, I believe in God and be a God-fearing person in a sense, but if they don't believe what God said about himself, they're not saved. We have a whole segment of society that has invented a God of their own imagination. They've got their own version of God that they can believe in. Amen. But if you don't believe what God's Word says, you're an unbeliever. Amen. If you reject what God's Word says about you, and you reject what God's Word says about Him, you cannot be saved. You can never please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Amen. Now, what is it essential that we got to believe about God? Here's what he said. We believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, you believe that God is merciful. Amen. You believe that God is willing to pardon and save guilty sinners that will seek him. Amen. Amen. I've touched that, but I think that is so important. That is the crux of what he's dealing with in verse 4 and 5, and now he'll deal with it in verse 7 here in just a moment when we get there. That's the crux of what he's talking about. We got to believe that God is willing to save guilty sinners that will seek him. Amen. God is pleased to give salvation only to those that believe what the Word of God says about him. Amen. Amen. The Bible says that we're all guilty sinners. The Bible says that God gave His Son that we might be saved. Amen. Jacob read the scripture this morning in Sunday school, Romans 5, 8. And he didn't read 6, but 6 says really the same thing. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. God commendeth His love toward us. That word commendeth means He showed us, revealed His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. So we got to believe and accept what the Bible says about us. We got to believe and accept what the Bible says about Himself. Amen. When sinners come to Christ, when sinners come to God, they're coming to God for their forgiveness. They're coming to God for mercy. And they're coming to God for their happiness. Do you know why sinners... Well, let me just use it. Why people sin? Because it makes them happy. Momentarily, there's pleasure in sin for a season. Momentary season. You can drink alcohol till it gives you a buzz. Make you feel good. Might make you bolder than you were earlier. It can also make you dumber than you were before. You can pick the sin you want to pick. You can do that for a... There is a moment of pleasure in that, but that pleasure is seasonal. It runs out. And then in most cases, for example, alcohol or drugs, and alcohol is a drug, but in those cases of drugs or even pornography, in those cases of those things, what used to satisfy no longer satisfies. You got to go a little deeper. You got to do a little more. Right? And it gets more and more of a pull and more of a hold upon you. Amen. Now, I'm saying we gotta say, I'm not gonna seek my happiness in the sins of the flesh. I'm gonna seek my happiness from God. And I won't be satisfied until I have found Him and He has washed my sins away. Amen. Amen. Down through the ages, the information, respect in the faith, the method of salvation has varied. Enoch didn't know what we know. Abel didn't know what we know. They didn't have a New Testament. But they had to put faith in what they did know. They had to put faith in what they had heard. They had to put faith in what God had said to them to that point. Are you following me? Amen. So some things have been known more or less, but the method has never changed. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. All right, verse number 7. We're getting to the last verse. Verse number that we're going to deal with tonight. I'm not almost done, so don't get excited. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Boy, there's so much said about Noah there, and I think it'd be good for us to dwell on this for just a little bit. Here is another example of a man that we have read about from ancient days, ancient history recorded in the book of Genesis. All right? First one we find out is Abel. That's Genesis 4. We find out about Enoch. That's Genesis 5. We find out about Noah. That's Genesis 6. And so he's moving right along and showing us this ancient history about these men. Now we know much more about Noah. A lot more said about Noah than Abel. A lot more said about Noah than Enoch. And that's why I'm going to say more about him as well. He's one of the more familiar and the most famous of all those that we've looked at so far in the text. We'll see Abraham's probably more famous. Moses may be more famous later on. But in particular, up till now, he's the most famous one that we've talked about. But here's the idea. Noah is so well known because of the worldwide flood that came in his day. By the way, I know some people say it wasn't a worldwide flood. It's just an area flood. When you read And we'll go over there. When you read that, God said, I'm not only going to destroy the men, I'm going to destroy the creatures, and I'm going to destroy the fowl of the air. Well, if it's only in one little valley that was going to flood, why wouldn't the fowl just fly over the mountain? Why take 120 years building a boat? Why not just load everybody up and go across the mountain? Because it wasn't just one area flood. Matter of fact, science can prove every place on the planet Earth has evidence of being underwater at some time. Every place on planet Earth. How is that? Because God flooded the whole world at one time. Amen. And he told us about it in Genesis chapter number 6 particularly. So he's known about that worldwide flood that came. But notice that the judgment of the flood and the catastrophic destruction of the flood is not the topic of Hebrews 11, verse 7. What is it? It's Noah's faith. He's not pointing to the flood, he's pointing to the faith of Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God. By the way, that's how Enoch moved. He is warned of God. That's how Abel moved. He was warned of God. That's how Adam believed. He was warned of God. Amen. Nobody gets saved without, first of all, the Holy Spirit warning you of your need. And you say, well, I'm concerned about my sin, but I don't know if it's the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, or you wouldn't be concerned about your sin. Sin don't bother sinners unless the Holy Ghost get involved.
That's right.
Amen. They love it. They revel in it. And that's one of the reasons, by the way, when a person becomes reprobate, they go so far that their heart is so hardened that they are not sorry or upset and maybe not even ashamed of their sin. They may be proud of it. Amen. But it takes the Holy Ghost to make you ashamed of it. It takes the Holy Ghost to make you want something different. Amen. His faith is pointed to. Now, what did Noah have faith in? I want you to think about this. What did Noah have faith in? Did Noah just believe everything's going to work all right for his family? No. Did Noah believe, I've got faith in that boat? No. He had faith in God and what God said. Amen. Somehow Noah was warned of God about the upcoming deluge or flood. We don't use the word deluge a lot, but when it rains a lot, we say, boy, there's a deluge. Talking about a flood, all right? Noah was told by God. Noah was warned by God, and Noah believed God. Now, this may shock you, but I don't think that Noah's the only person God told. But Noah's the only one that believed God. Matter of fact, Brother Jacob touched on it this morning, 1 Peter tells us that Noah preached the righteousness of God. So others knew about it, but they didn't respond to it. Noah believed God. Amen. Noah believed God. All right. So he believed. He notice the phraseology of this verse. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet. It points to the fact that it had never rained yet. Right. I remember hearing a preacher preaching. He said, Noah was out there on that mountain talking to God. And God said, Noah, it's going to rain. Noah said, praise God. Hallelujah, it's going to rain. Went home and said, honey, what's rain? She said, I don't know. God said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. He said, praise God. Hallelujah, you're going to build an ark. And he went home and said, honey, what's an ark? She said, I don't know. That's funny, but the truth is God told Noah. And Noah just believed God. He'd never seen it rain, right? But it was going to rain. And it did rain. Noah heard what God said, even though it had never been seen. It had never flooded. And certainly never been a destruction like it's going to be seen. But Noah heard all this and was moved with fear, the Bible says. Amen. Now, I thought about this. Fear generally causes people to either freeze or flee. It didn't cause Noah to do either one of those. Noah didn't freeze in immovement. He didn't flee to get away from it. He listened to what God said and he believed what God said. So hold your place here. Go back with me to Genesis 6. We're going to look at what he said in Genesis 6. I said, Brother Jacob dealt with some of this in Sunday school this morning. Not these verses. He dealt with verse 8 really particularly. But I looked down at verse 13. I want to show you exactly how the Bible describes it. Are you there? Genesis 6, 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Now here's what I want you to notice. When God told Noah a flood was coming, in the same sentence, or in the same conversation, that's a better way to say it, in the same conversation, when God said, I'm going to send a flood, he said, here's the way out. Now the devil will condemn you and say there ain't no way out. You might as well just hang it up. You might as well just kill yourself and get it over with. That's what the devil says. When God says you're condemned, he tells you there's a way out. Amen. He won't hang you over hell and leave you wondering if there's any way to escape it. He'll point you to Calvary. Amen. Amen. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, ye must be born again. Except the man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. I added that word even. He cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. You know what he went on to do? He told him how to be born again. As a serpent, he told him something he didn't recognize, by the way. Moses lifted up the serpent, the brazen serpent, and people that would look to it was healed of the serpent bite. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must I, the Son of Man, be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Amen. He said, I'm going to be lifted up that men might not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Amen. So my point is this. Noah got a message from God. And he believed it, even though he'd never seen it on that fashion. God revealed the coming flood to Noah and gave him the idea. Matter of fact, not just the idea, but the entire specifics. He didn't leave it up to Noah. Make a boat, Noah. Do it best you can. No, he told him exactly how long, exactly how wide, exactly how high, how many stories to have in it, how big to make the window, and everything about it. He laid out the specifics. In other words, this is it. God's plan of salvation ain't up to me and you to figure out.
That's right.
It ain't up to me and you to make the dimensions. Amen. We got to come God's way or we won't come.
That's right.
Right? We got to come in God's way. It's the only way. Amen. Amen. So God gave him the specifics about building that ark. Amen. To save his family. So Noah built the ark. By faith. Amen. Now, look at it. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. How did he prepare that ark? By faith.
Amen.
How did he save his family? By faith.
Amen.
Amen. To the saving of his house. That didn't mean the house that he lived in, the building that he lived in. He's talking about his family. His family got saved by the same faith, by believing God like Noah believed God. Amen. But then it said he condemned the rest of the world. By the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteous, which is by faith. He didn't condemn the world by building the ark. He condemned the world by having faith in God, proving they could have had faith in God, but they didn't. That's what condemned the world. Amen. The world was condemned because they refused to believe that God would destroy them for their sin. By the way, things ain't changed. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. You knock on somebody's door and you talk to them about their soul. And whatever sin they're in, this is what they're going to say. I just can't believe that a loving God would send somebody to hell for doing what I'm doing. Well, if you can't believe that, then there's no hope for you. Because a loving God sends men to hell for sin. By the way, How come they're saying in their own breath, I just refuse to believe in a God that don't fit my description of how a God ought to be. What right have they got to judge God? They don't have the right to judge God. God has the right to judge us. We can't tell God how he's got to fit the description. God gets to tell us the description we got to fit. Amen. But you talk to people and they'll say over and over, I just can't believe that God would send people to hell for X, Y, Z, whatever it is. I just can't believe that God, I'm going to tell you, if you can't believe what the Bible says about God, then you're an unbeliever and there's no hope for you. But you know what you got to do? You got to get to the place and say, you know, I'm afraid God will send judgment. And let me say this. In a lot of people's life, when breath comes easy in their lungs, when things go well in their life, they can get along all right without God. They can think, I don't believe I'm going to hell. I don't believe I'm going to die. But when breath gets hard, when life seems short, when troubles mount, it'll be a little bit easier. A little bit easier to realize, you know, I might need God. I might ought to call on God. I might believe that there is a judgment at the end of this world. Amen. Now, here's my opinion. I know it's opinion, but I'll say this. I believe a lot of people, that when they're on their deathbed, they are doped, so doped out of their mind, and they push it. And I know, I'm not fussing about hospice, but one of the things they do is keep them comfortable, keep them comfortable, keep them comfortable. They may be on their way to hell and just go comfortably into hell. And you know what that does? Then their family that's standing by don't hear them screaming about the flames they feel on their feet. Don't hear them crying out about how they turned away God and now God's turned away from them. They don't hear it, so they go comfortably into hell, and their family goes comfortably into hell.
That's right.
But the truth is, when you come down, there's going to come a point in your life, every one of us, there's going to come a point in your life, you're going to recognize there's a judgment at the end of this thing. And I'm going to face God, and God's not going to be the way I've necessarily imagined him. God's going to be the way that book right there says he is.
That's right.
We got to believe what God said about himself. That he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right? Amen. So Noah heard that God was going to send a flood. But Noah also heard that God was making a way that people could be saved. And so Noah was not only diligent in building that ark, but Noah was diligent in getting his family on that ark, that they might escape the flood. Amen. The rest of the world was condemned, first of all, by their sin, but they're doubly condemned because they rejected the gospel message that was given them.
That's right.
Amen. Noah proved that they could have gotten in the ark just like he did. Amen. Noah proved they could have believed God just like he did. But they didn't. They rejected God. Amen. Noah's faith saved him. But his faith also condemned others because they didn't do what they could have done. All right. Adam Clark said this in his commentary on this verse. And this is a quote. He said, he condemned the world. That phrase, he condemned the world. He said, Noah credited God. They did not. He walked in the way God had commanded. They did not. He repeatedly admonished them, 1 Peter 3:20. They regarded it not. And this aggravated their crimes while it exalted his faith and righteousness. Amen. So they were condemned because they wouldn't believe what they could have believed. Notice the final part of this sentence here, verse number 7. Noah became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now I want you to get this. Noah became, do you see that? You underline that word. Became heir. It didn't mean that Noah had always been an heir from the foundation of the world. He became an heir. Didn't mean that Noah had always been saved since the day he was born. No, he became saved. He became an heir of salvation. He became an heir of righteousness. That tells me there was a change in Noah's life somewhere. Just like a change in Enoch's life. Just like a change in Abel's life. Amen.
Amen.
So the point that he's driving home here is the fact that his faith changed his life. Noah didn't become an heir of righteousness by works. He became an heir of righteousness by faith.
Amen.
Amen. He became an heir of righteousness by faith. By the way, that's how people become righteous. You don't get righteous because you start doing good things. You become righteous because you believe God.
Amen.
You seek God and you find God. Amen. Amen. God proved this over and over with the life of Abraham. I've got a bunch of verses. I'm going to read them to you. I'm not going to have you turn. And I could prove it with other men, but God said it multiple times about Abraham that he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I want to read you some of those. Genesis 15, 3 through 6 is the first one. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. Amen. Noah had no children. Noah's an old man. His wife's an old woman. And she's been trying to have kids. Could not have kids. God said, you're going to have kids. You know what Noah did? He believed God. Not just for a baby, that he believed that what God said, God would carry through.
Amen.
Romans chapter 4, verses 3 through 9. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not recorded of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness. Amen. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Amen. James 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Amen. So what's my point? The point of Hebrews 11, the point of these scriptures that we've looked at so far, is that the only way to please God is to believe what the Bible says about God. And what the Bible says about God also says something about us. Therefore, we need to seek Him and believe that He is a rewarder. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I've seen people, and I know people, that they say they know they're lost. They say they know they need to be saved. They believe in Jesus. They believe He's virgin born. They believe He bled and died. They believe He lived a sinless life. They believe He rose again the third day, but they're still not saved. How is that? Because they've never trusted Him. He didn't say you got to believe facts. He said you got to believe He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You got to go after Him until the point you say, God, You're my only help. You're my only hope. Amen. Amen. So we got the example of Abel, the example of Enoch, and the example of Noah, and they teach us the same message that Abraham taught us. Righteousness only comes by faith. The message that you got to believe is the revealed Word of God.
Amen.
You got to believe what the Bible says about it.
That's right.
Amen. Now, Brother Rick Jr. mentioned about a philosophy class. You can go to the philosophies of men. You can go to the religious movements. Did you know, just for example, the Catholic Church teaches about a different Jesus than we teach. The Mormons teach about a different Jesus than we teach. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach about a different Jesus than we teach. They all have scriptures, by the way, that they've made up. And they they all have a dogma, a teaching, a doctrine that they teach. But every one of them teach a Jesus that can help save you, but not one that can do the whole thing by himself. What we're teaching is what the Bible says. The Bible says, he don't say trust God and good works. Amen. He don't say trust God and baptism. He don't say trust God and church membership. Are you following me? He says trust God. How do you come to God? Well, you got to come through Jesus. You got to believe that he is. God is, that he is God. And you got to believe that he is a rewarder, that he will receive you when you come unto him. Amen. Amen. So I ask you today, would you seek him today? Would you seek him today? Would you believe God? Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. The days we're living in, the Bible likens them to the days of Noah. I've said that already. The sin of men in the days of Noah were appalling, and the sins of today are appalling. It's sad. Sad what's going on in our world today. But the same God that could save Abel and Enoch and Noah before the flood can save people today before the judgment falls again. That whole rainbow idea was not saying that God would never judge the earth again. But he said he won't do it with water. It'll be with fire next time. Amen. To die and to go to hell is terrible. But to go to hell burned before you get there to burn. When you could have been saved from the flame will be so devastating. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth of those scriptures that we've tried to present and proclaim. Lord, I pray you to help us to believe the truth. The truth about what you said about us. The truth about what you said about yourself. The truth about what you said about salvation. That if we just come with a childlike faith, we don't have to understand everything. We can't understand it. We just believe it by faith, by grace. Father, I pray you'd speak to somebody's heart. I'm convinced there are people sitting on these pews in this auditorium. There's people listening over the radio that need salvation. Lord, they've heard the truth. And some of it they've believed, but they haven't received it. They've not sought after God to get the reward that you've offered unto them of salvation. Father, I pray you'd help somebody to seek after God today. Lord, I pray you'd help us as saints to spread the good news as we talked about this morning, and that you'd get glory. I pray you'd bless in this invitation time according to thy will. I pray you'd, Lord, that you'd stop the mouths of the devils, that you'd silence the whisperings of the devils and the doubts that the devil tries to put in, and that you'd just send your still small voice to speak to hearts. We'll thank you in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.